Good evening. All right. You recognize that picture? Yeah, we've been talking a lot about that, haven't we? We'll talk a little bit more, and I think we're actually going to pretty much finish up astronomy tonight and the evidences that we've been looking at there. But let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for your love for us, your desire that we know you and even know you in an intimate way. And we thank you for the fact that you actually display evidence of yourself, your creative power throughout our universe, in our world, right in our own bodies, Lord. Thank you for that. But Lord, I want to thank you for the things that we've been able to look at over the past few weeks concerning the universe that you have created, the solar system that we live in, and Lord, just the many evidences there that it has to be by you. It has to be created by you just as you tell us it is. And we thank you for the many things that we've been able to look at that so very clearly show the fallacies in many of the worldly theories and philosophies today, but at the same time, they all point to you. So thank you for that tonight and ask your blessing upon our time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we have been looking at a lot of external evidences of really the reality of God, the truth of His Word, and of course our series is called "The Truth is Trustworthy." And while the evidences that we're looking at right now are external, meaning they're outside of the Bible, kind of pointing in, Lord willing, next week we'll spend pretty much the entire evening looking at a whole list of internal evidences that kind of point out to the observable world around us. But anyway, for tonight, if you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, you can. You don't have to. We're going to just touch on a few Bible verses only. But again, mostly just look at the solar system, the planets in our solar system, and see how they point to our Lord. But in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, is just a very simple but very clear statement here that says this: "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host." And as we've mentioned in the past, depending upon the context, host can mean several different things. It can refer to angels, but in this case, it is referring to those other heavenly bodies that we see as we look into the night sky. It's God who has made what we see in our universe, our solar system, and our world. And quite frankly, the world does not want to believe that. In fact, Romans chapter 1 talks about the fact that even though God has displayed himself, even his eternal Godhead and power, he's displayed it in everything he's created, man has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to believe that. In fact, they want to believe anything at all except for that. They plainly see, and when we end here tonight, I'll share just a few things with you concerning this solar nebula theory, their proposed history of our solar system, the Big Bang theory, the proposed origin of our universe. They know from the evidence that they are seeing that these things can't be true, yet they latch onto it. They'll believe anything except what God says. Most recent, we've been looking at how the planets right in our own solar system actually disprove the most widely accepted theory of how solar systems come to be. And what is it called? What's the theory called? The solar nebula theory. And Big Bang is, of course, the origin of the universe. They say the Big Bang happened about 13.7 billion years ago. The origin of our solar system, they say, happened about 4.5 billion years ago. Here's the theory, just in brief, the solar nebula. Stars form from nebulous gas. It develops a gravitational pull. More dust and gas begin to orbit the star. That's, they kind of have a four-point diagram then there. Over billions of years, dust begins to clump into rocks. Rocks begin to clump into asteroids. Asteroids clump into plants. And voila, 4.5 billion years later, we have a solar system with planets orbiting it. Just from last week, a few questions of review. Does ice mean water? No, it doesn't. In fact, most of the ice that they have seen or observed or even tested in space is CO2, carbon dioxide, okay, like dry ice. Does water mean life? No, there's lots and lots more things that need to be involved in order to have life, for one thing. A design and a designer, a blueprint, instruction, our DNA, that is so complex in itself, the actual instruction, that could never come about through mere accident or chance. So water does not mean life. So even if water is discovered elsewhere, even lots and lots of water, that really doesn't mean anything concerning life being there. In fact, Amanda and I were talking the other day. You know, God created us, human beings, in His image. So quite frankly, even if a form of life was found elsewhere, it still doesn't disprove anything that we read right here. Now, I personally don't believe it, but here we are. All right. We talked about Mars. And I added a couple photos here. Oh, I guess I'll have to turn that on. Added a couple photos here. There's Mars right there again that I didn't have from last week. Here's a question. Does Mars seem to show evidence of water? Okay. It actually does. It shows lots of evidence of water. Here are some of the slides that I didn't have last week. I'll show you a picture of Earth first. There's the Grand Canyon from a satellite view right there. Okay, that's the Grand Canyon on Earth. Here is I'm not quite sure how to pronounce that. Ayus Canyon on Mars. That's the one I told you that is about the length of the United States. It's about seven times wider than the Grand Canyon and twice as deep as Mount Everest, twice as deep as the Grand Canyon. But it does look like drainage systems, doesn't it? All right. Here's another photo. This is actually an alluvial fan on Earth. I don't know where, but you see what I mean about the fan. It looks like a big drainage off of a mountain with rainwater or whatever that had run through it, whatever. And then here's Mars. So there is visual evidence that there could well have been water on Mars. But does water mean life? No. In fact, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, we see that the earth originated completely covered in water. I have no problem with every planetary body originating that way. And then over the course of the time since God created it, things do happen. Erosion does happen. All right, so then we went to Jupiter. How does Jupiter disprove the solar nebula model? Anybody remember? It's too big. It's a gas giant It's a gas giant, and by their own theory, by the solar nebula model, they say that for Jupiter to form, it would have to take more than 4.5 billion years. That's by their model. So Jupiter actually disproves their model. What else about Jupiter disproves the solar nebula model? Okay, it spins too fast. It actually spins 10 times faster than any other planet in our solar system. And we kind of did an illustration. There's a law of motion that says, let's say if I had a handful of marbles and I started spinning around and all of a sudden I let those marbles go, every one of those marbles is going to have a spin to it, and they're all pretty much going to be spinning in the same direction at the same speed. Jupiter, according to their solar nebula model, which is that, okay, it's going 10 times too fast. What else is wrong with Jupiter? All right, it's not made of the right stuff. I'll go back here for just a second. All right, top left is the original star forming. Bottom left is things starting to rotate. They start organizing. Top right, we finally have a solar system. Bottom right. Now here's what's the problem here. Jupiter is actually made of the exact same stuff that our sun is made of. So in phase one and phase two, all of those materials that make up Jupiter should have become part of our sun instead of debris in the outside. So the fact that Jupiter exists is impossible under the solar nebula model. All right. So it shouldn't even exist. What else about Jupiter contradicts the Mindy? Okay, it's spinning 10 times faster, but when I mentioned that, I mentioned Venus. Venus is actually, it's spinning the wrong way.
Yeah,
Venus is spinning the wrong way. All right, then we looked at some moons. That was actually the fourth item I had that about Jupiter that contradicts that model. What are some indicators that astronomers use to determine the age of a planet or moon? Anybody remember? I actually mentioned two of them. Ray? Okay, the amount of craters on an object. They say the more craters that there are, the older that it is. Well, one of the moons, Jupiter actually has about 60 moons, but one of the moons, Callisto, models that perfectly. If Jupiter is indeed the oldest planet, according to their theory, I want you to remember, according to their theory, then it stands to reason that the objects circling Jupiter that are solid would have evidence of age too. And Callisto is actually the most cratered object in our entire solar system. There's nothing that has more craters than Callisto. But then, also orbiting Jupiter, another one of its moons is Europa, which is the least cratered object in our entire solar system, rotating what they think is the oldest planet as well. All right, and that's kind of where we ended. What's another indicator that astronomers used to determine the age of a planet or moon? Do you remember? Volcanic activity? Okay. In their theory, the more volcanic action there is, the younger that body is. Well, here's Io, and this is where we ended last week. Io, I think, is probably one of the most colorful, prettiest objects, at least that I've seen picture-wise. But Io, a moon circling what's supposed to be the oldest planet in our solar system, actually older than our solar system, however that might work. But here's this moon, and it is the most volcanic active object in our solar system. There's over 150 active volcanoes on Io right now. So it's not, well, even by their own theory, it's not old. And scientists agree. They don't publicize it often, but they agree. They have absolutely no idea why Jupiter and its moons are completely contrary to their model. Well, I do. I know exactly why it's contrary to their model. Their model is wrong. These are all objects that God uniquely made, created, about 6,000 to 10,000 years ago, because He alone is the Lord. He made the heaven of heavens with all of their hosts. And according to what we find in God's Word, that was roughly 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. Volcanic activity, like cratering, is not an indicator of age. Where cratering, the only thing it indicates is one moon got in the way of asteroids and another one didn't. Well, volcanic activity isn't an indicator of age either. It's an indicator that this one's got volcanic activity, that one does not. That's how God made them. So not only does Jupiter disprove the solar nebula theory, but several of its moons do. But now let's move on to Saturn. What do you know about Saturn? All right. The rings. Anything else? Did I hear something else? Okay, rings. That is probably its signature right there, is those beautiful rings that go around it. Saturn is actually another gas giant. It's made of the same stuff that Jupiter is made of. So it, like Jupiter, shouldn't exist according to their model. All right, all of that gas should have become part of the star, the sun, in the middle of our solar system, according to their theory. But it's not. It shouldn't exist. It's too old, according to their theory. It's not made of the right stuff, according to its theory. And it should not have those rings. But it does. I remember when I was a kid, the scientific explanation of the rings of Jupiter was that it was remnants of the planet forming. Okay, in fact, what they said those rings were is it was still bringing in objects to eventually form that planet. But Saturn is not made of the stuff that is in its rings. Saturn, again, is made of gas. The rings are actually made of dust and ice. So, where did the rings of Saturn come from, do you suppose? What has been the explanation for everything thus far? An asteroid hit it. An asteroid. Okay, scientists believe an asteroid hit either Saturn or a moon of Saturn to create its rings. Now, what's the problem with an asteroid hitting Saturn? Well, it might go right through it, but also the rings, if an asteroid collided with Saturn, it wouldn't create dust, okay? It wouldn't create ice. The stuff in the rings is not what Saturn is made of. And I got to tell you, so far, this asteroid theory, and there are lots and lots of asteroids out there, okay? You look at Callisto and see how cratered it is. You look at our moon and see the craters. So there are asteroids flying around. But so far, all of this phenomenon that is observable by you and me, that is observable by the science world, that does not fit the solar nebula model. Every time something like that happens, they come back to that same product. An asteroid hit it. And so far in this solar nebula theory, it has used asteroids to destroy the surface of Mercury, disappear the moon of Venus, create the moon of Earth, knock the water off Mars, and now to create the rings of Saturn, which, by the way, shouldn't even exist anyway, according to their theory. I found this article just this week on Saturn, a website called Universe Today. It's a scientific website. They had the opportunity to interview two of the foremost experts on not only our solar system, but specifically Saturn and the outer planets, okay? And they interviewed two people. One is Dr. Kevin Grazer, who was a planetary scientist with the Cassini mission for over 15 years that studied Saturn. In fact, it was through his study that they discovered that these rings are actually made of a very fine dust and ice. They're not thick. They're actually very, very thin rings. But anyway, it was part of his study that discovered that. The other guy is Mike Brown, who is the professor of planetary astronomy at Caltech. Mike Brown is actually, I didn't know this, but now we can both know. He's the guy that's responsible for declassifying Pluto as a planet. All right, he's the one that degraded and downgraded Pluto, all right? But anyway, they asked both these guys, what is the deal with Saturn? Now, there are other planets that have rings we'll talk about, but nothing like what Saturn has. They asked, Saturn is majestic. It has these iconic rings that define the planet. But, asking Kevin Grazer, where did they come from? Kevin Grazer said, Saturn's rings, huh? Good question. And the answer is different depending upon which ring we're discussing, because some are made of ice and some are made of dust. That was his answer. Mike Brown, Saturn's rings? He says, the strange thing about Saturn's rings is they shouldn't be there. And here's why he says that. He says, really, being ice and dust, they don't last for very long. So if they are just left over from when Saturn was formed, they should be gone by now. They would slowly work their way into Saturn and burn up and be gone, and yet they're there. So they are either, and this is his words, he says, they're either relatively new or somehow continuously regenerated. But either way, he says, something broke, a large moon broke up, or a comet broke up. Something had to have happened very recently. That's what the experts are saying about Saturn's rings. Now, I'm going to ask you, what is the bottom line answer they're giving? The answer that they're giving that they don't verbally say? We don't know. We don't know, but we don't want you to know that we don't know. So here's our answer. Another science website says this, Saturn's rings probably formed when objects like comets, asteroids, or even moons broke up in orbit around Saturn. The pieces of these objects kept colliding with each other and broke into even smaller objects. These pieces gradually spread around Saturn to form its dust and ice rings. Now, does anyone here see a problem with that theory as compared to the solar nebula theory? Gary?
Well, they're saying that when objects collide, they come together, and now they're saying when objects collide, they break apart.
Exactly. I mean, they're saying the reason for the rings is things collided and broke apart, yet they say the solar nebula theory is that things collided and stuck together. They need to decide. They need to decide. Saturn has about a dozen moons. We're going to talk about just a few of them. The first one is, and I'm probably pronouncing this wrong, but it's Enceladus. Enceladus. And I've got a nifty picture for you right there. That's Enceladus. It should be, because of the age they say that Saturn is, it should be old, cold, and dead. And it actually looks kind of old and cold, doesn't it? It looks like it's frosty. It looks like it's frosty. However, one really, really unique thing about this moon is that it actually has fountains that are shooting out of its south pole constantly, and they're shooting so hard that the stuff is going out into space, whatever it is, it's some kind of liquid that is freezing and coating other objects that are going around Saturn. It's amazing. It's amazing. So while it should be, and while that picture there that doesn't show the South Pole makes it look like it's old, cold, and dead, here's the other end where it is very, very active. Again, activity disproving their own theory of old versus young. Anyway, what was the name of that one? Yeah, something like that. All right. Next, we have Titan. And I didn't get a picture of Titan. Just quickly, though, Titan is also unique in that it has an incredibly dense atmosphere that is made. See, now, we've sent probes out here. Some of these that I'm showing you are actual photos. I think that's actually an artist's rendition right there on a photo. But these are photos that I'm showing you. And when the probe went to Titan, they learned that it has a very, very dense atmosphere of methane gas. Huge amounts of methane. And they say because of its age and the atmosphere, they expected that when they probed the atmosphere of Titan, that they would find the byproduct or product of methane, which is ethane. They figured they would find that on the surface of the moon, Titan, and they figured it would be about a half of a mile thick. That's not what they found. The probe they sent discovered that there was virtually no ethane whatsoever on the planet except for a few puddles at the poles. Again, with the atmosphere the way it is and the age they say it is, they said that the debris should have been piled a half mile thick. Now, just in thinking about the methane gas, I think I know why their atmosphere, that's wrong moon. I think I know why Titan's atmosphere is all methane, though. I think it's got a lot of cows. All right. Moving on. Here's what I've been looking forward to showing you. These are actually two other moons of Saturn, and they're small in comparison to most of the others. In fact, they almost look asteroid-like. But these are called the dancing moons of Saturn. And they are two moons that are in really close proximity to one another as they orbit Saturn. And one's on the outside track, one's on the inside track, and they go around Saturn just like that. One on the inside, one on the outside. Except every 4 years, they switch. So they call them the dancing moons. And, you know, I'm thinking it's probably gradual. I did it quickly. But they switch tracks every 4 years. And that actually kind of gives me chills. And here's why. He did that so he knew that someday, Jim, you and I would live in a time when we've got a telescope that is powerful enough to observe that and see that, and all we can do is come to the conclusion, wow, we have a creative God. He did that just for us. Just for us, so that we could see that here some 6,000 years later. I kind of mentioned it in my closing prayer last week, but I got to tell you, we live in an incredible time as far as this goes. I mean, for up until 150 years ago, most of this that you have seen clear, digital, high-resolution pictures of was completely blind to man. No human being has seen that, but you and I, we get to see it. And we get to glorify God with it. It's incredible. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. God did that for us. All right. Next is Uranus. All right. Simple blue-looking planet. Uranus is classified as another gas giant. So once again, and it's huge, by the way, it shouldn't even exist according to the solar nebula theory. Some people, scientists, believe that it could actually be a frozen gas of some kind, rather than more similar to Pluto or Jupiter and Saturn. But either way, it is in that same classification as far as we can tell. But here's something. Well, there's a couple really neat things about this planet here. While it is supposed to be just like Jupiter, Saturn, and Neptune, which we'll see in a minute, something that I didn't tell you about Jupiter, Saturn, and Neptune is that these three planets, being gas giants, and it's not the reason this happens, scientists don't know why it happens, but those three planets emanate an incredible amount of energy. In fact, they produce more energy than they receive from the sun. And scientists don't know why there is an output rather than an absorption, okay? I say that because Uranus, being in that exact same classification, doesn't put out any power, all right? So that again, you know, while the scientists, they theorize, they look at these gas giants, they theorize, okay, if they're formed this way, perhaps this is why they're putting out the energy that they are, all right? And then there's Uranus, same kind of planet, nope, altogether different, completely unique. Scientists are baffled. Baffled not only because the other three put out more energy than they absorb, but because Uranus, being the same kind, doesn't at all. Now, do you remember the marble illustration, okay? And the solar nebula theory, and if I let go of the marbles, they will all pretty much spin in the same direction and at the same speed. And if you were to picture the entire solar system, let's say in a horizontal plane, all of the planets have a vertical axis and they're spinning. You follow that, right? Okay. Well, Uranus is different. Uranus is doing its own thing. Its axis is horizontal rather than vertical. It's doing the exact opposite of all of the other planets in our solar system. All the planets have, again, if indeed the solar system is on a horizontal base, all the planets have a vertical axis except Uranus has a horizontal axis. Completely different. Why in the world? Scientists would say? What would they say that's the case? All right, an asteroid hit it. That's exactly what they say. An asteroid hit it, and that's why it's different. In fact, they theorize, according to them and their theory, that an Earth-sized asteroid must have hit it so hard that it tipped its axis over. Now, while there's lots of problems with that theory, there is yet a huge, observable, obvious problem that refutes that fantasy of an asteroid. You see, of all of the planets in our solar system, all of the planets that we have out there, Uranus has the most perfect orbit around the sun. It is almost a perfect circle. All of the other planets have kind of an oblong orbit around the sun. Well, not Uranus. It has almost a perfect circle orbit around the sun. What's more, Uranus has some rings and moons that have almost perfect orbits around the planet. So for the planet that got hit the absolute hardest, it is the most orderly planet in our entire solar system. And that would be odd, again, for a planet that got hit by the biggest asteroid ever. Once again, it's like God created uniqueness in our universe for the sole purpose that he knew someday some of his children, his people, could look out and see it and say, wow, God did that. God did that. Uranus has five moons, and one of them is called Miranda. Miranda is the most unique moon in our entire solar system. I love just looking at this. That's Miranda right there. That is Miranda. Looks like a patchwork quilt. Extremely rugged terrain in some areas, right next to areas that are almost perfectly smooth, almost polished. Mountain ranges that form, well, there's even a check mark. Do you see the check mark? All right, that little white check mark there. Anyway, Miranda is, I would like to say an enigma, but truly everybody in our solar system is an enigma to the solar nebula theory. None of them make sense. But this one is just completely odd. You know, if it has a lot of craters, you can tell it got hit by a lot of asteroids. If it's really smooth, you can tell it didn't get hit by a lot of asteroids, okay? If it's got volcanic activity, you can tell, all right, there's a lot going on there. But what in the world happened to Miranda? What happened? Got hit by an asteroid. You're wrong. They say it got hit by five asteroids. Five asteroids at differing times. In fact, the way they theorize it is that Miranda, poor Miranda, she looks pretty rough, doesn't she? Got hit so hard that she literally came apart but then went back together again. Five different times, okay? And I'll just say this about that. Looking at Miranda, I think I believe this one. I think she did get hit pretty hard. All right. Five asteroids. And then we move on to Neptune. And I do have a picture of Neptune, another beautiful blue planet, and of course, the further out we go, the less we know about these objects. But it is believed that Neptune is another gas giant. It is emitting an incredible amount of energy, more energy than is hitting it from the sun. But here's the thing about Neptune. Neptune is a gas giant, and because of its distance from the sun and its size and the fact that it's a gas giant, what's interesting about Neptune is it would have to be, according to their theory, twice as old as our solar system. So they theorize that our solar system is 4.5 billion years old. By what they believe Neptune is made of and how it came to be, it would have to be 9 billion years old, according to their theory. So again, just like Jupiter and Uranus, Neptune, it shouldn't even exist according to their own theory.
How far out are these?
Far.
Light years?
Oh, well, no, not light years, but I don't know, I'm trying to remember how long it took, like 5 or 8 years to get to Mars, right? Does that sound right? I don't even know. I'm just throwing a number out there. But Neptune is, I think we sent the probe in 1972. I think it was 72 when we sent the probe. And I think it's been since the 90s that it was going past Saturn. I think it was in the 90s when it was going past Saturn. So here we are another 20-some-odd years later, and we haven't got to Pluto yet, and that's the best photo we've got of Neptune. I don't even know this is a close photo. You know, this could be from quite a distance, this photo. So a long time. Yeah, it'd be a long time. 72 to 28, you know, we're looking at about 48 years, right, to get this far. How many?
2.73
million.
2.793 billion miles.
Billion miles, okay.
From the sun,
okay. So our probe got a little bit of a head start on that, but still 48 years to get as far as it is now. And we're about ready to wrap up here, but here's kind of the kicker in all of this. The solar nebula theory was actually first theorized back in the 1700s, all right? But in the mid-60s, when we actually had a space program and we were actually able to go out and physically see and even touch the moon, some of these things, Mars now, some of these things, and then with the Hubble Space Telescope and the things that we've been able to observe since then, the information that I'm giving you right now has been known by the science community, most of it, since, well, they started accumulating the data in 1972. So in 1972, while this theory is from all the way back in the 1700s, it's been believed up till now, it was in 1972 that they began to discover, because of scientific evidence, observable, touchable even evidence, that theory can't be true. They know this. The information I'm giving you right now, they know it. They know all of this stuff. I read you the interview with these two scientists about the rings of Saturn. They know it can't be like they say it is. But they don't want us to know that they don't know. And yet they cling to this solar nebula theory, even though since 1972 they began to disprove it. And now with this information that I've given you, what I've given you, I got from them. They know it just like you and I know it now. But they refuse, they suppress the truth. In fact, here's a... I'll just read this. I want to give you what I've got in my notes here. You can right now You can go to virtually any astronomy website, and they will still tell you that the solar nebula model is the most widely accepted view, and they will tell you why they believe it is. What they won't tell you is what I've told you over the past few weeks, all the evidences that so assuredly disprove it. They won't tell you that. They won't tell you that their own evidence from the study of almost every planet in our solar system completely defies and debunks their theory. And when they do admit the shortfalls of it, here is their reasoning. And this is almost an exact quote. I got this from Spike Pissarris, right? He said, this is what they will tell. And he actually had a quote from some kind of scientific journal. And in this journal article, they were admitting all of the ways their theory is wrong. They say, until we come up with a better story, this is all we have. They say that. Can you imagine? Really? We need to come up with, we need to invent, imagine another story that's better than this one. And until we do, we have to stick to this one. What about the truth? Anything at all except God's story. Well, I want you to know, and we're going to talk a little bit astronomy next week, but from an internal evidence standpoint, okay? But what we're going through here, it isn't science versus the Bible. What I've showed you over the past weeks is science versus science. Okay, I've showed you from their own theory that their own theory is wrong. Just quickly here, I'll talk quickly about TNOs. Pluto is one. These are trans-Neptunian objects. These are those things that are out further from, out beyond Neptune, and through observation telescopes, pictures, that sort of thing, they know they're out there, but our probe hasn't got even close to that far yet. Some of them, it won't be able to because remember the orbits around the sun? A lot of them are in a line. Those are easy for the probe to bypass, but there are some that are completely contrary, almost vertical. They're doing their own thing, again, disproving that solar nebula theory. But TNOs, they have discovered that numerous of them are very volcanically active, which, again, disproves their theory. And then, lastly, comets. Comets are neat. Did anybody get to see Hale-Bopp when it came around and Halley's Comet when it came around? They've been called dirty snowballs. We've talked a little bit about the fact that they're not made of water, okay? While they are ice, huge, huge balls of ice, comets also cause some real big problems for the solar nebula theory. Comets have been referred to as dirty snowballs in space with huge elliptical orbits. They stay frozen while they're away from the sun, but as soon as they come close to the sun, they heat up and spew and melt, and that is the tail that you see coming off. When they're away from the sun, they're not doing that. They're just solid. So here's the thing with comets. If every time they come by the sun, they melt a little bit, actually a lot, how long would a comet last? Not 4.5 billion years. So, and they have, scientists admit, not openly, but they admit, we have no idea why we are still seeing comets if the solar system is 4.5. They should have all melted away by now. And no, they don't answer the question with asteroids. But they do think, here's their theory on why we still see comets. Someplace out beyond Neptune, there is a depository of comets. And when some melts, it's like someone's out there, all right, that one's melted, let's throw a new one. But anyway, that's me talking, not them, okay? They don't believe that. But they do believe that there is some kind of depository out there that is rotating around the sun, and every now and then one, for some reason, changes its orbit and starts coming in close to the sun. But anyway, comets being big, dirty snowballs that do melt, pretty much the only conclusion that you can come to is our solar system isn't old at all. It isn't old at all. All right. Old. It isn't old at all. Right. Oh, I think it is cold. Yeah, it's very cold. All right.
That's what I was thinking. The comet has a very large elliptical orbit.
Yes.
Does it pick up ice somewhere along the road?
Rain. Yeah, maybe it goes through a rainstorm, picks up some more ice. Yeah. Yeah, I think the answer, Roger, is it isn't 4.5 billion years old. That's the answer. All right, my point in all of this, and we'll kind of depart from the external evidence anyway, is that God has made some unique stuff. And I think he made it unique for a very specific reason. So that when we look at it, I mean, when we look at one another, when we look at how the human body operates, the only conclusion, the only fathomable, the reasonable conclusion that we can come to is God made this. And we can pray. I will tell you that the science world has more closet believers than you might think there are. But in order for them to keep their job, they just kind of have to keep silent. But because we're able to see what we can see, there are many, many scientists out there that are discovering the glory of God and believing in him. But that is where we will end tonight. Any thoughts or questions on astronomy?
Did you have fun researching?
It was a blast. It really was. I will tell you, I felt like my head was going to explode every now and then. And we have a lesson coming up in a couple weeks on radiometric dating that did make my head explode. My head? Yeah. Mindy? Okay, all right. I'm glad for Pluto. I really am. I felt bad for Pluto. Pluto has been reclassified as a planet. They actually think there are several other planets out there. But anything else? All right. I just want you to know, too, we'll close in prayer here in a second, but not only is this extremely interesting to me, and I hope it is to you, but one of the biggest reasons I wanted to spend the time on even this external evidence that we are, because it really all points back to a couple key chapters in Genesis, a couple passages sprinkled here and there through the Bible. But I want you to know that what we're seeing, what we're discovering out there, all points to this. And we need to understand that because Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, because that is true, everything else here is true too. God does exist. He did send his son. We are sinners. We need a savior. It's all very intimately connected. It isn't a hit and miss deal with this book. It's all trustworthy. It's all true. And that points to that fact. All right, let's close in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for the things that we are able to see with our own eyes, even in the form of pictures here. And Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for the things that you have made, the how spectacular they are, how unique they are, because they show us beyond a doubt that you are not only a creative God, but you're a loving God. You made these things, Lord, so that we could see them with our eyes. You did that for us. Thank you for loving us like that. Thank you for loving us enough to send us Jesus. Thank you for loving us enough to give us your word so that we could know you. Thank you for tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.